For those of you who have email, I'm sure that you receive various items that are mailed to you and from mass mailings or from people that are sending you something to look at. Maybe it's a clip on YouTube or something that they want you to look at. And I receive at least three or four of these types of things every single day. Some of them are scams and they're making amazing claims. Some of them are examples of people doing stupid things. Like I had one in my mailbox this morning and it was called Redneck Inventions. Some of them were kind of ingenious actually, for those of you who are mechanical engineers among us. But some of them are get rich schemes. They seem to come out of Nigeria, a lot of them. There's other examples like amazing hair restoration schemes and other miracle diets and miracle drugs that you will see in the emails. Another one I often get is free cruises that are being advertised. Rarely do I forward on these items, and if I do, one of the things I will always try to do is to check the sources for validity, because there are a lot of urban legends running around, and I want to just make sure that I'm not perpetuating that. And there are all kinds of conspiracy theories going around as well, and you need often to read the fine print. So it's just some basic sound advice is when you're dealing with this kind of thing, if it's too good to be true, it's probably not. And there are scammers everywhere. I was hearing about people selling the Blue Jays tickets and the scams that have been going on there. People show up with their tickets and somebody is already occupying the seat. And then, basically, a good piece of advice is trust no one on the internet. Just some basic advice. And so we can apply the same kinds of principles in the church, because there's always someone who's pushing the latest scheme of some sort or another. Maybe it's a new church growth paradigm, or it's seeker-sensitive worship, or it's contemporary worship, or it's a new perspective on this or that doctrine, or it's some new interpretation or translation of a key passage of scripture. And you'll see these things coming along all the time. Other examples, and I, as you know, I'm writing that series on Genesis 1 to 11. And the number of novel interpretations of the first chapter of Genesis are astounding. How many different views and why people just can't take it at its face value the way God wrote it or gave it to Adam. And there's all kinds of wild interpretations of Genesis 1 to 3. And then there's the neo-this and the neo-that, like the neo-reformed or the neo-orthodoxy. Then there's all kinds of people who are trying the latest in terms of integrating so-called science and religion. A friend of mine who's a professor at the University of New Hampshire sent me a book from a friend of his when they were at MIT together. And he's asking me to read it, and it's really disappointing. The fellow is a Christian, and it's another one of these attempts to integrate so-called science and religion. And why I put science in quotes there is we're not talking about fact, we're talking about theory, is what they're trying to integrate. And so the author of Hebrews, and we are continuing our studies in Hebrews, and we are up to chapter 13, verse 9. The author of Hebrews here is concerned about the same thing, and that is the danger of Christians falling into doctrinal, behavioral, psychological, social, ethical error. And what does he say? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. What are his concerns here? He doesn't want us to be led away by two things, diverse and strange teachings. So what are diverse teachings that he might have in mind? To be diverse from something, you need to be different in some way. And so what is it that he is, the difference is from? It's from what they had received from their formal apostolic teachers, which was probably not him in this instance, because I'm convinced it was Paul. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's giving this warning to the Hebrew diaspora, the scattered Jews, and he's speaking to them and reminding them of the ministry of Peter and Philip and John and Andrew and so on. And he's saying, you heard these things. Don't deviate from them. Don't be accept diverse teachings from what you've already received from the apostles. Now, in our case, what is it? We don't have the apostolic leaders with us, but we do have the apostolic New Testament. And so we have our standard, which is their interpretation of the Old Testament and how it continues to apply, and we have their teaching, which is given to us in the Gospels and in the Epistles and the other writings. So we have apostolic authority in our complete canon of Scripture. There, in addition to this, we have over two millennia of the church's collective thinking about apostolic teaching. We have various councils that go right back to the time of, say, the Council of Nicaea in 325 and the Council of Chalcedon and other councils like that. We also have more modern councils, and many of you may not even think of it in this respect, but the Westminster Confession was basically prepared by a council of those who were Puritans and Presbyterians, and that is the well-thought-through interpretation of the apostolic teaching. And so we have the same basis upon which to found our thinking. And the apostle here is telling us not to be led away from that foundation in any way. So there are various people who are presenting diverse teachings today. And sadly, it often occurs in the seminaries. And some of them are coming along because they have this publish or perish mentality. Some of them are putting forward these ideas because they want to gain a name, and you need to have something novel, something new, like the Athenians who were always looking for something new to itch their ears. And so we have this constant diversity of teachings that deviate from the apostolic foundation. So that's just the one thing he's warning us against. The second is strange teachings. So if it's a strange teaching, you could view these as synonymous, but these two, diverse and strange. But if what is something that's strange? It's something that's foreign, something that's different to you and that you have not considered before. So the foreign teachings, this strange teaching that he's dealing with here, is what deviates from the gospel message. And how does it deviate? How can something deviate? It can only deviate if there's a standard. That's the only way that you can have deviance, if there's a standard. And so what is to be the standard? Well, it's the Old Testament for them, and so for us it's the Old Testament, and it's the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Same thing. But what in particular does the author have in mind? Well, if you read on here in this verse, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And so he has in mind a particular example that is not consistent. It is a strange teaching. not consistent with the Bible, and that is food laws. And there, he gives similar warnings, assuming it's Paul, in his epistles, in Romans 14:2 and verses 14 to 21. And he gives it in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians and in 1 Timothy. He's warning against this deviant teaching about food laws. And it's interesting when you think about this, put it into context of the Hebrew audience that it was originally written to. They came out of Judaism, which had very strict food laws, and they wanted to continue, or many were pushing for the continued observance of these food laws. And we know from Acts where Peter saw that vision of the sheet coming down with all kinds of beasts on it, and he was told to eat, and he challenged God, and he says, "No, Lord, I can't eat this food because it's unclean." And God said, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." And so Paul here, as the writer of Hebrews here, is telling us not to be caught up with these food laws. And this is, by the way, something that those who call themselves Messianic Jews today and continue to observe the various Old Testament rituals and the food laws, they need to read the book of Hebrews and to see what he's saying. I'm not denying that they are unbelievers in the Messiah, but they're not heeding what the writer here says in terms of the change that came in the ceremonial system. But is this all that the apostle wants us to understand here about food laws? No, he's just using this as an example because he uses plural, diverse and strange teachings. And the food laws is just one example. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the writers deal with the new asceticism, or forbidding in marriage, or false views about angels, or the idea that the physical body is evil in some way, or the necessity of circumcision. Jesus himself speaks about deviant teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you," and he's bringing them back to the proper interpretation. And so there are many examples in the New Testament that the writer here wants us to understand. He's just using this as one example of deviant teachings. And so he's warning us against divergent and strange teachings. Diverse and strange teachings, to use the exact words that the ESV has translated them. Notice also that he refers to teachings here, diverse and strange teachings. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he say diverse and strange practices or diverse and strange behaviors? He says teachings. There are many people that will say to you, "Well, it's not so important what you believe. What's more important is that you live right." Well, is that true? Think of Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons as example. They may live right, but what they believe is wrong. So what we believe, what we confess, is of the ultimate importance. So don't ever let anybody convince you or try to convince you and say to you, "Doctrine isn't important." Right here he's telling us it is important. And so what are some examples today of these diverse and strange teachings? Diverse and strange teachings. The first one that comes to my mind is the end time prophecies. There is so much of this going around. And Jesus is very clear in Matthew 24:36. He says, no man knows the hour. No man knows the hour. He says even he in his human nature didn't know the hour. It was reserved only for the divine nature. And so when you have these people making their predictions about events and dates and times, ignore them. Because this is an example of this diverse and strange teaching. There's this modern ecclesia movement right now, which is rejecting the organized church. There's a broad sweeping acceptance of homosexual practices in the church right now. And it's gotten to the point that if a Christian speaks out against homosexual marriage, he is considered the anomaly now, even in the church. And congregations that refuse, or denominations that refuse to entertain the idea of marrying same-sex couples, they are going to be shunned in the broader church. This is a diverse and strange teaching that's not founded on Scripture. There's the church growth movements. There's creeping liturgical observance. As you know, I teach a statistics course up at Tyndale. And as I started about 10 years, I'm going into my 10th year of teaching it, and I'm amazed at how many Protestants are now observing things like Ash Wednesday and those kinds of things that the Reformation got rid of. And we're seeing this massive sweep coming back in of these ceremonies into the Protestant and evangelical church. And I first noticed it when my students were all saying, well, we're going to be celebrating Ash Wednesday. And I just was jarred by this, given my Protestant heritage. We can include examples from the 20th century as well, such as the Second Blessing movement, or the overemphasis on spiritual gifts, or the idea of open theology, which a professor at McMaster University was pushing there for a while. Prosperity teaching. Just turn on your TV and there's the legacies of that 20th century movement. The being consumed by social concerns over preaching of the gospel in the church context. The emphasis on contemporary music and choruses. I could go on and on. Diverse and strange teachings. So how do you assess if a new teaching is probably false? If it's diverse and strange? Because he said, well, do not be led away. So that means you need to make an assessment. Well, one thing is look for direct support in the Bible. And if you can't find direct support, it's probably a diverse and strange teaching. Now, I know that some teachings are by good and necessary inference from Scripture, but if something new comes along and you can't find direct support for it in Scripture, then it's probably contrary to the Bible. An example of good and necessary inference is women participating in the Lord's Supper. You can't find an explicit statement in the Bible that women should participate in the Lord's Supper. And yet we draw that from good and necessary inference. I won't go into it now, but that's an example. But if somebody comes along and presents to you a new idea that you've never heard, and you don't find a direct support for it in the Bible, you better question it. That's one. If it's based on very convoluted arguments, and it's hard to follow the arguments, it's probably a diverse and strange teaching. If it's different from the positions that have been long held by the church, by the councils, by wise and holy men, including those of the Westminster Assembly, it's probably a diverse and strange teaching. If the advocates of this teaching are very devoted and are very demanding, and they won't accept any deviance from it, and they say, well, you won't be blessed, and they claim to hold a monopoly on interpretation, then you're probably on the border of a cult, and it's a diverse and strange teaching. They'll make claims, well, our evangelism depends on this. They also are imposing heavy burdens. They're neo-Pharisees. And I'd recommend that if you want to hear, although he may not use the term, if you want to hear about neo-Pharisism, come tonight, because Rod's going to be teaching on the light burden of the law out of John, 1 John 5. And so we got to watch out for the neo-Pharisees who place heavy burdens. So that's how we can determine some ideas if they are diverse and strange. No support from the Bible. Different position from what are convoluted arguments, different from what has long been held in the church through two millennia, and the advocates of the position are highly demanding that you accept their views. Now, why does the writer want you to avoid these diverse and strange teachings? Why is it? Well, he says because you can be led away by them. Well, again, if you're going to be led away, that means you have to be somewhere to start with. There has to be a standard, or you can't be led away from it. And what is that standard of correctness? Don't miss how important this point is. To be led away means that there is something called absolute truth, because you can't be led away from something that's not true. And so you have to have absolute truth. And this means that there is one correct meaning to Scripture. It's what the Holy Spirit intended, and that is the correct meaning. So often in group Bible studies, you'll hear people make a statement like this: this passage means to me what it means to me. Well, excuse me for being rude. I don't care what it means to you. I want to know what it means to the Holy Spirit. What is the correct interpretation? That's what it's teaching us. Not this fuzziness. There is absolute truth. And we are not to be accept diverse and strange teachings. And we become, when we accept diverse and strange teachings, like a little paper boat floating on the water. And this gigantic wave will just come in and smash it to nothing. And when you accept diverse and strange teachings, it causes your mind to be unsettled and your heart to become discouraged. The second reason that he wants you to stay away from diverse and strange teachings is they provide no positive benefit. Pay attention to what he says here. Because he says that it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. The implication is diverse and strange teachings do not strengthen by grace. These are negative teachings. They lead to doubt, to disputes, to discord. They weaken the faith. They break fellowship among believers. And they destroy church families. So the contrast here is that the benefit of focusing on the right teachings is that you grow in your knowledge of God, of his providences, of how he's working out them. And when you focus on the right teachings, your heart is warmed and you cry out, "What an amazing God." When you focus on the right teachings, you are encouraged. Your sanctification is strengthened. And you, over time, have a greater desire to be like Christ. So this is where good Christian teaching that's founded on the Scriptures has an effect on the intellect, on the will, on the actions. And so, again, you cannot say that doctrine is impractical, because this is what he's saying, exactly the opposite, that when you have good teachings, doctrinal teachings, you are strengthened by them through grace. The diverse and strange teachings are dead, but good teachings lead to life and give strength. So putting this in the context of what he said, some of these diverse and strange teachings, here he's talking about the food laws, but they're dealing with ritual. And the rituals can be deadening. And he's saying, don't be sucked in to the rituals that are deadening. The heart of love and fellowship with through the Holy Spirit is what he's, a living faith is what he wants you to have. Now, diverse and strange teachings lead away from something. So then good teachings lead somewhere else. Let's see what those diverse and strange teachings are in the context. Look at verse 8. Because some of these verses here in the 13th chapter of Hebrews seem rather disjointed when you look at them at first. Because he said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And then he goes on in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And so what he's saying is that these diverse and strange teachings lead us away from that eternal foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and they introduce ritual and ceremony, which is not the altar that we have. Now, we're not going to look at verse 10 today in any detail. God willing, the next time I'm taking this service, I will direct your attention to verse 10. And so he's saying that we have these foundational doctrines that are eternal. They're founded on Jesus Christ, and they're not founded on bringing in the ritual. We have an altar, different altar than the Old Testament ceremonial altar. And what are these basic foundational truths? Well, absolutely straightforward, absolutely simple, that God is a Trinitarian God. We were listening to Ravi Zachariah on Wednesday, and he really emphasized the Trinity there. It was a good emphasis that he was giving in that instance. The God is the creator. I don't know if you noticed in that passage we read from Deuteronomy. I mean, it's not why I selected the passage, but the emphasis on God as creator was there a few times. And how many times does God defend himself by declaring himself to be the creator? And so the doctrine of creation is fundamental throughout Scripture. Trinitarian God, God the Creator, the truth that man is a sinner. We are lawbreakers. God's law is broken and we need to repent. And then Christ died on our behalf if we believe and confess him as Lord. Simple, foundational truths. Don't take anything that's diverse and strange away from this. Then there is living out the Christian life, obedience to his commandments, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. Finally, a foundational truth is the resurrection of the dead. We read in Timothy there, where people were already running around with diverse and strange teaching, saying that the resurrection had already occurred. But we believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, and we will be taken into glory. So that is the direction we are to go. And that direction is absolutely straight. For any of you who've read the Pilgrim's Progress, you know that in there, the road that Pilgrim is traveling is absolutely straight. But it goes up and down and up and down, so he can't see the road at times, but it never goes to the left or the right. It is always straight. And so that's what your direction should be, always straight, because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, putting it in that context. Some of you probably know the Divergence series. Roth, what's her first name? Is it Elizabeth? But it's Roth. She has a Jewish background, and she was converted to Christianity while she was in university, and she wrote the Divergent series while she was in university. Maybe you've seen the first two movies, but I've read the series, and it's quite interesting, the influence of Christianity that's in that series. But one of the things that Trish, who's the heroine of the series, she discovers that divergence is good, because when she eventually discovers that in her case, she is genetically whole, and she's divergent, and divergence is good. Well, this is a fundamental concept that being whole, being mature, is a good thing. And in Trisha's case, she is divergent from the rest of the world. And so when the writer here is saying, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, the superstitions, the cultural agenda, the man-made traditions and rituals, the man-made rules. So how can we as Christians be whole and be divergent? Well, he gives us an example here about a different altar in verse 10. And we're not to be led astray when we consider what this altar means to us, that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ and has been replaced by a new form. The new altar diverges. It's truly effective to take away sin. And what is different about it is Jesus is both the altar and the sacrifice on the altar. It's different because it's a once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12. And that Christ has fulfilled and replaced the ceremonial rules, such as the food rules. It is sheer folly for us to get caught up in hopeless rituals, human regulations in the church context, and very harmful rules. There is all kinds of diverse and strange teachings, religious fancies and festivals and fastings and all kinds of fads running around that we have to be aware of and stay away from. Finally, notice what he says. As he opens this verse, he says, do not be led away. For the grammarians among you, this is what's called a negative present passive imperative. So in simple terms, it's a command to stop doing what you've been doing. Stop doing what you've been doing. Something that you're already in the process of doing, stop it. Stop allowing yourself to be deceived and led away. This is a general charge. It's not just to the Hebrew communities that were drifting back into the ceremonial observances, and he's warning against. It's a general charge to all Christians. And what it is it's showing that there's a prevalence in our hearts, in the church, to be tickled by diverse and strange teachings. It's a reminder that each one of us is responsible, because he's writing this to Christians. He says, do not allow yourself to continue being led astray. You have to resist, you have to reject, and you have to return to the fundamentals that you have been taught. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's only one effective sacrifice for sin. There is only one way to God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we do ask that you would help us to be aware of how important it is that we be astute, aware, that we be thinking, and that we don't allow ourselves to be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, but rather to be beacons of light differing from this pagan society in which you have placed us. We ask, O God, that you would forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us to apply this doctrinal teaching as we go out into the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.